And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and welcome to Power of Prophecy. Today, we're going to go right into part two of the prophetic secrets of Jerusalem, God's judgment upon the Jews of deceitful Israel. I was talking last week at the end of the program about that God had identified Jerusalem as a very wicked city. A very wicked city. In fact, Revelation 11 says that Jerusalem will be spiritual Sodom and Egypt in the last days. Think about that. Think about that. What two names could be worse? Sodom, the source of all sexual lust and horrible sin and degradation, and Egypt, where man's government, the Pharaoh, sought to be a god upon this planet. Sodom and Egypt, and that's what Jerusalem is in the last days. And that is in the book of Revelation. Now, it's interesting that God puts that in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. But if you go to that's the 66th book of the Bible. But if you go to the first book, to Genesis, God talks about Abraham and says to Abraham that whoever blesses Abraham, they will be blessed, and whoever curses Abraham, they will be cursed. Now, the evangelical church takes that and takes out the word Abraham and says Israel. Now, Israel is not even mentioned as existing in the whole book of Genesis. But there we have a horrible situation, because God clearly says that Sodom and Egypt, spiritual Sodom and Egypt, is Jerusalem in the last days. But the evangelicals tell us we must bless that. We must bless Israel. We must bless Jerusalem. And if we do, if we give them money and all of our attention and all of our treasures and boost them in the world, and if we bless them, then God will bless us. Clearly, God is confused, isn't he? Well, no, he's not. God is never confused. It's our minds that are warped and entangled. Because in Genesis, the first book in the Bible, God is talking about Abraham. And he will be the father of many nations, not just Israel. So you see, right away they lie to you and tell us that you must bless Israel. But it says there, Abraham. And he's the father of many nations. So they start off lying, telling you about Israel and boasting of that great city. Now, I mentioned to you that Jesus identified Jerusalem as not only Sodom and Egypt, but as that great city that's responsible for the blood of the saints, the prophets, and actually of all the people that have ever lived on the face of the planet. You see, the Jews cried out when Pilate said that he intended to release Jesus. They said, no, crucify him. And Pilate said, would you have me crucify your king? And they said, let his blood be on our heads and that of our children. Well, they knew blood. Now, Matthew chapter 23 says very clearly that Jerusalem is responsible for killing the prophets. Verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jesus cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Verse 33 calls them serpents, generation of vipers. They're going to hell. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus tells them. He says, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That, listen to this, upon you, Jerusalem, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. That's it. They said, let the blood be on our heads. And Jesus told them, I'm putting it all on your head. All the blood that's ever been shed. Of all the prophets. Of all the wise men. Now, in chapter 17 of Revelation, it talks about mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And listen to what John said. He said, and I saw the woman, that's the woman, the great whore of Babylon. She's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. She has a golden cup in her hands full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And he says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Oh. She's responsible for the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. It says so in Revelation. That's Mystery Babylon. And what does it say in Matthew? Jesus said, you're responsible for the blood of all the saints, of all the people that have ever lived, actually everyone on earth. You see how that fits together? But then Revelation 18, verse 24 says, and in her, that's Mystery Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. There it is again, three times, twice in Revelation and once in Matthew. Jesus identifies this great city. Mystery Babylon the Great. You see, Isaiah and all of the Old Testament prophets used Babylon as a code name. There is a city known as Babylon. It's heaps of ruins today. But it was a code word, and it actually applied to Jerusalem, to Israel. The Jews sacrificed their children to Moloch, it says in the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Wow. They worshiped Baal, the devil. Now, think about that, folks. You see what we have here? God is telling us this is a wicked city known as Sodom and Egypt. Spiritually, Sodom and Egypt, and it's responsible for all the blood that's ever been shed, especially of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus and the prophets. They kill all the prophets. They kill all their own prophets. And they refuse to obey them. They beat Jeremiah, of course, beat him, threw him in a prison cell with mud up to, boy. They never trusted in their prophets. They didn't believe in Moses either. They went a-whoring after the other gods. As soon as Moses got out of sight almost, they went a-whoring after other gods. And now here they are in Revelation as Mystery Babylon the Great, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This is a wicked city, folks. This is a wicked city. Now, why is it so wicked? Because it turned away Jesus. It slew him. They had the opportunity. Jesus came to them. He brought the gospel of the kingdom first to the Jews and then the Gentiles after the Jews rejected him. And thus God gives no precedence, no love at all for Jerusalem. It's a wicked city. Now, you who have visited the Holy Land and you've taken these tours and you come back saying, oh, I love Jerusalem. Oh, I'm so inspired. Oh, I'm really? Oh, that's the city of God. That's my city. I'm a Christian and that's my city. Really? You know, Paul didn't think that at all. The Apostle Paul, he was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said to Christians that you did receive a kingdom. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. But as far as a city goes, you have a kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, my friends. And greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. But in chapter 13 of Hebrews, Paul reveals some secrets here. First, he says, be not carried away or carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Don't believe in these diverse and strange doctrines. For here, verse 14 says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Do you get that, folks? Here we have no continuing city. Well, I'm a citizen of, I don't know, Muskogee, Oklahoma, or Toledo, Ohio, or Washington, D.C. If you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heavenly Jerusalem. But you have no city on this earth that you can call your own. And you know that Paul said that was true of all the prophets of the Old Testament? Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They did not look to Jerusalem. Now everybody says, oh, they all worshiped Jerusalem. They all saw Jerusalem. They all, oh, that they loved Jerusalem. They have no continuing city, and we have none either. Now let me read that again. Let me make sure you understood it. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's heavenly Jerusalem. Now what do you think about Jerusalem? It's that wicked city. It's that city that's responsible for all the blood that's ever been shed. The martyrs of Jesus. The prophets. Paul said, that's not my city. He was a learned Jew. He certainly would have embraced Jerusalem. No, that's not my city, he says. Not my city. It's the city of the rich men. From there, they control the world. Of course, the 18 million Jews are all in all the world now. And they're rich, very rich. They're the 1% that we talk about. But listen to what James. James was the brother of Jesus, the brother of Jesus. He knew about Jerusalem. He was a Jew. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If you're a friend of this world, you're not a friend of God's. Boy, now that's a shocker, isn't it? If you're a friend of this world, you're not a friend of God. You're an enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, I love Jerusalem. I love that holy dirt. Do you really? You love Sodom and Egypt? You love the city that's responsible for the death of Jesus, that's contrary to all men, that hates Jesus, that hates his mother, that hates you, despises you, that says in their Talmud that you're nothing but a piece of cattle, and you'll be put to death when they get their kingdom. You're going to be put to death. How? By beheading. That's what the Jews say in their Talmud. You'll be beheaded. Oh, now, where have I heard about people being beheaded? Well, that would be Revelation 13. The beast. Those who don't go along with and taking the mark or the name or the number of the beast, why, they're going to be beheaded. Oh, it all goes together, my friends. Now, let's talk about these rich men. James had a lot to say about them. Think about this. He said, go to now, ye rich men. That means listen up. Listen up, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Wow. Listen up, Bank of America. Listen up, Barclays Bank, Bank of England. Listen up, Federal Reserve Bank, World Bank, International Monetary Fund. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Oh, you wear that $1,000 tailored suit? Oh, it's not going to be good for anything. Verse 3 says, of chapter 5 of James says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. When is that going to occur? In the last days. Hey, go ahead. Get all the gold you can. Put it in your safe. Put it in the banks, in their vaults. You need all that gold, don't you? You're gonna use all that gold and silver. Absolutely, you'll need it. But you've heaped treasure for the last days. Jesus said, take advantage of the mammon of unrighteousness. Take advantage of that. When your time has come, when you leave this planet, when you die, it's going to do you a lot of good. Sure it is. The mammon of unrighteousness is what Jesus called it. Now listen to these rich men. Do you know anybody like this? Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. You pay those working men to go out in those fields, and you pay them, what, $7, $8, $9, $10 an hour? And then you bring back millions. You store it in your bank. Oh, yeah. Those people go home at night tired, sweaty, having been cheated of their rightful wages. And you drive around in your Rolls Royce, you rich man, they cry out, and God hears them. God hears working men who are defrauded. Everywhere in the world, men are being defrauded. Men and women are being defrauded, cheated of their proper wages. I just read Mark Zuckerberg is one of the richest men in the world. Now, I think he's 9th richest man in the world. Warren Buffett has billions and billions. And Apple is becoming the richest corporation on earth, really. And these people don't even pay a working wage. Drive up to McDonald's and let your $9 an hour person serve you. And Mr. McDonald, you've gone on to wherever you've been, but people who own McDonald's now, you know what you're doing. You know you're cheating people. Behold, the hire of the laborers is of you kept back by fraud. And they're crying out. And God hears them. But listen, verse 5 says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Oh boy, your heart, it feels so good. I mean, you're so wicked. You could buy any whore on earth, but you want little boys, little girls. You're a pedophile. But it won't be found out. You'll do it behind castle walls, behind palaces. You'll bring these kids. You'll kidnap them and bring them to islands in the Atlantic and do terrible things to them. You've lived in pleasure. Oh, yeah. And you've nourished your hearts. Oh, boy. You had a ball, didn't you? As in a day of slaughter. You're just preparing yourself for the day of slaughter. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Verse 6 says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. How many people have we seen just lately that have been assassinated? You're a whistleblower. You try to tell the people what's happening to the working men of this country, and they'll kill you. They'll kill you. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. He can't. He doesn't have any way of resisting the rich. Verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. God is the husbandman. He's waiting. He's patient. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's verse 8. God's coming. He's heard the cries of the working men. He knows about you rich men. You're heaping up treasure for the last days. Verse 9 says, the judge standeth before the door. He's closer. He's closer. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Hang on. Hang on. Endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And don't swear. I have people out there who write to me and say, I'm angry at God. I lost my job. I'm angry at God. I've lost my wife. She ran around on me with another man. I'm angry at God. What are you angry at God for? It's your wife that did this. And maybe it's your behavior that drove her away. I don't know. But I know one thing. You can't be angry at God. Don't ever be angry at God. It says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Don't do it. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There you go. Let him pray. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now listen, friends, the rich men of this earth are going to howl for the miseries that are going to come upon them. But as for you, you're going to be healed. You're going to be forgiven. God's going to take care of you. He promises that he will. Now, as for those people, the husbandman, the man who owns the land, the God who created all of this world, he's got a plan. He's got a plan. And you'll read about it in Luke chapter 20, verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 9. It's better. Verse 9 of Luke 20. Now, Jesus is prophesying again. I've already told you about the prophecies of Jesus. Here he's prophesying again about the Jews. He says, a certain man planted a vineyard, and he let it, that's he rented it out, to husbandmen. And he went into a far country for a long time. So this man planted a vineyard, and he leased it out to people, and he went into a far country for a long time. He did leave a foreman, you might say, there, a husbandman, to watch over it. And at the season, verse 10, he sent a servant to the husbandman, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. So this vacant landowner, he owned all the land. All he wanted was his share. And he sent a servant. Okay, the Lord wants his share. You can keep most of it. He's given this to you. He's leased it to you. He's rented it out to you to take care of and tend. And it's very prosperous, is it not? Now, give a share of it to the landowner who's absent. Well, the husbandman sees that and says, well, I'm not giving you anything. He beats him and he sends him away empty. And again, the landowner, he sent another servant and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Ah, yes, remember those prophets that are killed? Remember those wise men that Jesus talked about? And remember those people that they scourge in their synagogues? This is one of them. They entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, that's the absentee owner, what shall I do? What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. They didn't reverence any of the prophets. They killed them. They beat them. They scourged them. the people of this land and their husbandmen, the man who was, you know, the king or the prime minister or whatever, I will send my beloved son. The others, the messengers, the servants that he sent, they beat him. They shamefully treated him. This time he sends his son. Surely, when they see him coming, boy, they're going to treat him good. They're going to give him that share. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." They knew it was the son of the Lord. They knew he had come to take what was rightfully his, only a share. That's all he asked for, a tithe, perhaps. But they conspired together. You don't believe in conspiracies? Jesus has given you an example of a great conspiracy, because the people here all got together and their leaders got together and said, "This is the son of the Lord. And we know what he wants. He's the heir. If we kill him, we get it. We don't have to give him anything. And we won't be leasing this land anymore. It's going to be ours." That's what the Jews say. Read the book, The Jewish Utopia, by Rabbi Hager. It says, in our Talmud, it says, we will get the whole earth. The whole earth will be our vineyard. The whole earth will be our heritage. We don't believe in a heaven. We believe in earth. The earth will be heaven. We want this place. It will belong to the Jews. Why? Well, they killed the beloved son. When they saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours." So, verse 15 says, they cast him out of the vineyard. They cast him out of the vineyard. The Son of God, the Son of the Lord, they killed him. And Jesus asked them the ultimate question, "What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them?" He's already sent them servants one after another. He sent his own son, whom they killed. They cast him out of the vineyard, and then they killed him. He wasn't good enough to be killed in the vineyard, like Jesus wasn't good enough to be crucified in the city. They brought him outside the city to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and there they crucified him. Well, Jesus answered his own question. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Oh, he's going to forgive them. He loves them. He's going to forgive Jerusalem. I mean, he's promised them, hasn't he? He will always love them. No matter what they do, he will turn his back on. "I take you back. You're so wonderful. I love you. I love you. You're the Jews. Why, you're God's chosen people. Everything is going to be okay. I'll take you back." No. No, he doesn't do that at all. Verse 16 says, Jesus said, "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." He will destroy them and he will give the vineyard to others. What does it say in Matthew 21:43? It says, "The kingdom is taken from you and given to another nation, which will bear the fruits thereof." He's given it to another nation. That nation is the Christian nation. "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." There you have it. When your pastor says, go to Genesis, I tell you, go to Luke chapter 20, verse 15 and 16. And the Jews heard Jesus' statement. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid, God forbid." I think they were frightened out of their wits. Nevertheless, they sought to kill him. Okay, we're going to be back in just a minute. We're going to take a short break. We're going to come back and I'm going to tell you more about the secrets of prophecy related to Jerusalem and to the deceitful men of Israel. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. I pray that you'll get this book. It's a big book. It's about the size of two or three other books. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. What is the meaning of the Six-Pointed Star? Does it not mean the sign of the Antichrist? Is it not, in fact, coded 666? Well, you'll hear about that and more. Amazing things about the Jews and about Israel. Things never revealed before. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star by myself, Tex Mars. Please order this book. It's what, $25, Jerry? Good, $25. Add $5 shipping and handling for Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. Now, rabbis don't know what the Six-Pointed Star stands for. Many of them don't. They don't know where it even came from. Sort of like the Muslims, you know, I ask Muslims, well, now in your mosque, you've got the moon, sign of the moon, the quarter moon, and right above it, the star. What is the meaning of that? Well, they don't know. Well, now, I understand you Muslims, you hate idolaters. You do not believe in any idols. But you've got this idol, this symbol. What is the quarter moon and the star? They don't know. Well, it's the sign of Diana, the great goddess of the ancients. And Paul says the whole world worshipped her, the great goddess. And they're worshiping her by using her symbol, her sign, in the mosque of the Muslims. And then the Jews, meanwhile, worship the six-pointed star. It's on their flag, the six-pointed star. It's the star of Rimfan. It's the star of Moloch. It's the star of Satan. Now, this book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, $25, add $5 shipping and handling, a total of $30. A total of $30. Send your gift of $30 to Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Or you can go to our website, powerofprophecy.com, powerofprophecy.com. That's our website, or just to textmars.com, to textmars.com. And you can order the book right there online. You can phone us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673, 1-800-234-9673. Order the book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. And now let's return to our regular program. We're talking about the prophetic secrets of Jerusalem. The prophetic secrets of Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting to me that people tell me that tell me the old covenant is still in effect, which is baloney, nonsense. In fact, Hebrews 6 through 11 tell you very clearly that it's gone. It's vanished. It's been replaced by a better covenant, which is the covenant of Jesus Christ and the cross. Well, but they say to me, Tex, the temple is going to be rebuilt. The old covenant will come back into effect. You don't believe in the temple of God? Surely you believe in the temple of God. Of course I believe in the temple of God. And Christ is within me. Paul said, Christ within you is the hope of glory. And did you know, my friends, that you are the temple of God? God is inside your heart if you're a Christian, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John chapter 4. Now, the Antichrist will sit in a man-made temple. They'll build it again. I don't have any doubt about it. He'll go in there and declare he's God. But the real temple of God is made up of his people, his chosen people, Christian people, you and me. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to this, folks. Boy, this is powerful. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Wow. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, you're God's building. Wow. To whom coming, this is 1 Peter. Now, Peter said it too. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. There you go. Who's chosen? Who's God's chosen? Chosen of God? That's the Christian, the temple of God. Ye also, Peter said, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. You're a spiritual house. All of the stones fit together just perfectly. Every stone fits one upon another. You know, I'm always amazed when I see a big rock house, big stone house. There's little stones and big stones and little ones and big ones and medium-sized ones, and they all fit together, and the wall is framed perfectly. Well, God's a, boy, he's a great builder, isn't he? He's taken little stones, I'm one of the little ones, I suppose, and taking the big ones, maybe you're one of the big ones, and he's put us all together. We fit just perfect. And we're made into a temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in that temple. Stephen said in the book of Acts, God does not live in a temple built with hands. He doesn't live in a temple. He lives in human beings. God lives in, that's where the kingdom of God is. Oh, that's, I just told you a secret there. The kingdom of God is in you. You are the kingdom of God because God dwells in you. Now listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, starting with verse 17. He had just told the Jews that the Lord of the vineyard is going to come and destroy those who kill his son. And they were so shocked, they said, God forbid that this would happen. Verse 17 says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. You people rejected me. He's prophesying in the future. You're going to reject me. You're going to crucify me. You reject me, but I'm going to become the head of the corner. Verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What's going to happen to the Jews? They're going to be ground to powder. The stone's going to fall on them. They're going to be smashed, my friends. That's the word of God. Now, what did the Jews say back to him? Did they say, oh, we're so sorry, we repent, we didn't mean to be this evil, we repent, oh, no, no. Verse 19 says, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. They wanted to kill him. He told them, I'm the stone which you have rejected. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. They got mad. They got angry. They sought to kill him. Verse 20 says, and they watched him, and they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. They were listening for any little word. I mean, they're like today's NSA and CIA all combined. And they listen for any little word they can trap you with. Oh, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? Maybe you didn't mean that at all. But they oh, listen to that. Arrest him. Take him away. Put him in prison. Kill him. Jesus is going to grind them into powder. I guarantee it, folks. Now, it sounds ridiculous to me. People have written me and said, Israel? There's a conspiracy by Israel in the last days. They're only a small little nation. How can they rule the whole world? They do it by proxy, folks. They do it by proxy. If they control Europe and the United States, they control the whole world. In fact, if they control just the United States, who's the big dog in the world today? Well, the United States. Whose military is in over 140 countries around this globe? The United States. And they're only a small people. I don't mean small by them being small in stature and size. I mean in numbers. Now, some people debate the numbers with me, but basically there are around 7 million Jews living in Israel today. And there are about 7 million living in the United States. And around the rest of the world, there are 3 or 4 million. Now, I want to ask you folks, If the evangelicals are right, why don't the Jews all go back to Israel? Isn't that what they tell you? In fact, they want you to pay them money. I remember Pat Boone, he was taking up collections and offerings so that people could charter aircraft and bring the Jews back from wherever they were to Israel. Let's bring them back from the Soviet Union. Let's bring them back from Ethiopia. Bring all the Jews back. And the Jews in Israel said, whoever is a Jew anywhere in the world, they're also a citizen of Israel. You've never visited here? It doesn't matter. If you can prove that you're a Jew, that you were born a Jew, you are a citizen of Israel. And you can immigrate. You can come back here. You can live right here with us. What a deal, huh? Unless you're a Christian. That's a rule. That's a law. Christians cannot come back and live in Jerusalem. Your name can be Goldstein or Silversmith or some other Jewish name. Your mom and dad could have been born Jews. Your mom and dad could be very faithful members of the synagogue. But if you become a Christian, you're not welcome. Now, you can be a Buddhist. You can be about anything. An atheist. But don't be a Christian. See, they hate Christians so much. They persecute Christians. And they will kill you and thinketh that they do God service. That was Jesus' words. They're only a small people. And yet, Daniel chapter 11, verse 23 says it will be a small people that will rule the world. And they will come in peaceably, and they'll obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Well, they kill a certain number of people. But you know, the United States gets what it wants mostly by diplomacy. Ambassadors throughout the world. And they promise the Ukraine gasoline, oil, and billions of dollars. Come over on our side. Join us against Russia. We've got money for you. Flattery, money. Well, and they'll work deceitfully. The United States, on behalf of Israel, seeks to deceive the whole world. He shall work deceitfully, the Antichrist will, verse 23 of chapter 11 of Daniel says, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Only be a small people. And he'll convince the whole world that he's God's chosen people. We may be a small nation, but we're God's chosen. And if you give things to us, if you give us things, money, military arms, etc., why, God will bless you. See how they work through flattery? And you'll be a wonderful, righteous Gentile. That's what they do. Now, it doesn't matter what race they are. Now, I've written a book, DNA Science and the Jewish Bloodline. It proves the Jews of today are not Jews. They're not of Isaac. They're not of Jacob. They're certainly not of Abraham. They're of the Khazar peoples of the Caucasus in southern Russia. That today is Kazakhstan and Georgia and Ukraine. The Jews are not Jews. Through over centuries, they have shrouded the fact that they're not even Jews. They seek to return, but they never were there in the first place. DNA, the new science, proves that. Nevertheless, they put themselves in the category of Jews by declaring we're Jews. They're liars. They're not Jews. But if they say they are, God will accept that. The tongue is a mighty thing, my friends. Now, Revelation 2, verse 9, and Revelation 3, verse 9, are incredible passages of Scripture. Now, Revelation 2-9, says this. This is God speaking to one of the churches in the last days. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Oh, I like that, don't you? I know your works. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. Now, that's what I want to be. I don't care how much tribulation I have in this world. I don't care how much poverty I have in this world. I want to be rich in spirit. That's what Jesus says about this church. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Nobody wants to tell you about that chapter and verse. Nobody. I have read this to a number of Christian pastors, and they don't understand it. They say, well, I don't know what that means. Don't worry about that. Let's just go on. Really? I know the blasphemy of them. They're blasphemous. What does blasphemy mean? It means they attribute the works of God to somebody else, or they say that someone else is God. Well, I've told you about the Jewish religion. The serpent is the Jewish God. He's the Messiah, the serpent, Leviathan. You say, oh no, the Jews don't worship the serpent. Yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. Read the book, 2,000 Years of History, by Professor Israel Shahak of Hebrew University. He says, we Jews worship a different God than the Christians think we do. We don't worship the Old Testament. We worship the God of the Talmud and the Kabbalah. And who is that God? He has a name. And the Messiah that represents him is called Leviathan, the serpent. He's going to make us kings of the world. They say they're Jews, but they're not. But they are the synagogue of Satan. Now, I've told you this many times before. People say, it's the Muslims. They're the ones that are going to take over the world in the last days. They're the ones we've got to fear. It's the Muslims. And their mosques. Well, I don't know of any that call their mosques synagogues. That say they're Jews. The Muslims seemingly hate the Jews. And they don't like the Christians very much either. And they're certainly not the synagogue of Satan. Now, am I saying that the Muslims are wonderful people or great people? No. They're mixed up, they're confused, they're following Satan. No doubt about it. But they're not the synagogue of Satan. The Bible doesn't even talk about the mosque of Satan. It doesn't even use the word mosque. You can't find it in any of the 66 books in the Bible. It does not mention the Muslims, Islam faith, or the mosque. But it mentions the synagogue of Satan. Now, they say they're God's chosen people, but he says they're of Satan. Which is it? What do you think, folks? Here it is. In the book of Revelation, God says they're the synagogue of Satan. But these pastors today say they're chosen of God. But the Bible says the Christians are the chosen of God. Read that in Peter. The Christians are the chosen of God. But evangelical pastors say, no, it's the Jews. They're the chosen of God. Okay, well, which will you believe? The Bible or your modern day pastor? I don't even have to tell you who I believe. Now, God had a bad thing to say to the church at Sardis, one of the Latter-day churches. When he wrote his letter to the seven churches, he had some bad things to say to him. He says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You're a dead church. The church at Sardis is a dead church. Boy. Behold, I will make them of the Satan. But he does say this, though. He says, I know that at least some of you, are worthy. You have not defiled your garments. Then he writes to the church at Philadelphia, the angel of the church in Philadelphia. He says something good. I hope to goodness this is the last day's church. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set thee before, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. That's one of my favorite verses. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. That's what he tells the church at Philadelphia. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I see President Obama says, whether you call it Allah or God, it doesn't really matter. Really? You've denied the name of God, my friends, by calling him Allah. But listen to what he says to this church, the church at Philadelphia. They have a little strength left. They've kept God's word, and they have not denied his name. Behold, he says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The Jews are going to come and worship at our feet. And they're going to know that God loves us. Now, everybody says in the last days, everybody's going to seek out a Jew and go follow him. But God says, no, they won't. They're going to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. How about that? The Jews are going to be defeated. The Jews are going to be destroyed, and what few are left, the remnant, will believe in Jesus Christ. And they're going to come worship at your feet and know that God loved you, that you were the chosen all along, and they were making a horrible, horrible mistake. And this is the greatest prophetic secret of all, that you are God's chosen person if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you have not denied his name, your name is written in heaven, my friends. And it was written there before the foundation of the world. And there's no old covenant. There's only Jesus Christ, the new covenant. There's no temple that's going to be rebuilt in a earthly city named Jerusalem. There's only God's temple, which is the people of God. And we will worship him. And we will be in that great city of Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. What of this earth? The Jews say we will live here on earth forever. I heard Jack Van Impe saying that on TV the other day. You're going to live here on earth. Yeah, this is going to be heaven. What? The Bible says, Peter says, this earth is going to be destroyed. This earth is going to be burnt to a stubble. But you will be taken up. Let me tell you why, my friends. God is God of the living and not the dead. A lot of people don't understand that. They say, but all the Old Testament prophets, they all died. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They're alive. Don't you know that? And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be alive forevermore. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now I want to tell you, in the few minutes we have left, about this number of the beast. The number of the beast. Now, let's see if I can find it here. I guess the best place to find it is in the book of Acts. When Stephen is challenged by the Jews, and they demand of him, who has told you to preach this Jesus? You can't be preaching this Jesus right here in Jerusalem. And Stephen began to preach them a sermon. They asked him the question, who has authorized you to do this? Same one the IRS asked me some years back, who's told you to do these things? Well, this Bible, God told me. That's what Stephen told them. And he gave them the history. That man knew history well. Stephen was a young Christian. He was the first martyr of Jesus. And he told them history. He told them about we Hebrews came out of Egypt. But we didn't believe in God. We reverted back to what we were before. He said, ye worshiped the God of your star. The God of the star. The star God. Who's called Moloch and also Rimfan. Now I want you to go to your encyclopedias and look up Rimfan. It's a demon spirit. Look up Moloch. That's the devil. That's who you worshiped. That's who you used to worship. Moloch, Rimfan, the star god. They worship the star. The ancient Babylonians worship the star god. In fact, the ancient Babylonians worship the triple goddess. She had a number, 666. Think about that, folks. 666, the star goddess. Now, that's the symbol on the Jewish flag. It's not the Star of David. That's what they call it. But David had no shield. He had no star. He said, my shield is the Lord. Read about the words of David in the Bible. The shield of David is the... Is it the star? No, it's God. The ancient pagan peoples of Babylon, Egypt, Greece, they had these symbols of the star. Many different stars, but particularly the six-pointed star. The six-pointed star, which is coded 666, has six lines, six triangles, and a hexagon in the middle. 666. It's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't that tell you something, friends? I can't believe how many Christians wear as a necklace, how many ladies wear a Jewish star. Don't they know? Well, no, they don't. They think that they're giving attention and love to the Jewish people. They think they're going to be blessed, and so they wear the star of Rimfan and Moloch. Shame on them. Shame on them. Now, what about all this? What should you do about this knowledge? What about the secrets that I've told you about? How about the four who prophesied in the latter days, in the last days? How about Isaiah and Moses and Paul and Jesus? How about Peter, who said, it's you Christians who are the chosen, who are the peculiar people, who are a nation of God? How about those things, folks? How about Paul, who in Galatians said, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What is that promise? Is it not, my friends, eternal life with Jesus Christ? Is that not the promise of God? And did not Abraham have that promise? Yes, he did. Through faith. Through faith he had it. All the Old Testament prophets, they had faith. Do you have faith? I pray you'll learn more about these secrets, these prophetic secrets of Jerusalem. They'll bring you closer to Jesus by knowing them, and they'll bring you closer to your destiny. I'm Tex Mars. It's been great being with you today. My prayer is you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.